It would make sense for us to start a series and a conversation around prayer by asking the question, what is prayer? I think a lot of times we might even have some misconceptions of what prayer is and what it does in our lives. For example, is prayer just a tradition or a ritual? Is it just something we do rote that by doing that somehow it wins God's favor? Is prayer something we do for good luck? Do we pray just so that God would do something great in and around us? Is prayer just something that religious people, people of faith do just to check a box, right? We're supposed to read the Bible and pray. So check, I check my box. I even was talking to someone recently and they said that prayer to them was about centering themselves and coming closer to God. And I think each of those things have maybe some level of truth, but I think in its simplest form, prayer is just simply talking to God. It is just our ability to have conversation and communication with God. But it's a little bit different than just the conversation I would have with a friend or a coworker, because I am having a conversation with the creator of the universe, the one who just literally spoke and everything came into being. He's the author and giver of life, the one who knows everything that was, is, and will be, is who I am approaching. So there's this tension that I have. As I approach God, I'm approaching this great being that is far bigger than I could possibly imagine. But at the same time, he isn't looking for me to impress him. He's actually looking for me to be in relationship with him. He wants to be my father. He wants to be my friend. He is available to me. He is the one who made this even a possibility. So we have this tension that we're approaching great and almighty God and yet Abba Father at the same time. And in this series, not only do we want you to pray always, do we not want you to pray with quantity, but we also want to do that because as you pray more, as you communicate with God more, as you grow in your relationship with him, you will see his fingerprints around your daily life more and more and more just by engaging with him. And so what we're going to do in this series is we're going to take prayers right out of scripture and we're going to try and cast some light on what they say, what they mean, offer some thoughts in and around that. And we want it to be very practical. We want these to be prayers that you can incorporate in your own daily life. Prayers that you could take home and you could actually say, oh, I could pray through that and it could be part of my next step as I grow in my prayer life. So let's jump in. I am going to pull out a prayer from 1 Chronicles. Now, if you don't know anything about 1 Chronicles, that's okay because it's a historical book in the Old Testament. And the really fun part of 1 Chronicles is the first 9 chapters. For 9 chapters, the author of 1 Chronicles writes a genealogy. It is just name after name after name. In fact, I thought for those that may not have been exposed to 1 Chronicles, I'd give you a taste of the first chapter of 1 Chronicles right here. 1 Chronicles 1:38 starts like this. The sons of Seir, Lotan, Shobal, Zibeon, Anna, Dishon, Ezer, Dishan. The sons of Lotan, Horai, and Hammon. Timnah was Lotan's sister. Riveting. The sons of Shobal, Alvin, Manahath, Ebal, Shepho, Onan. The sons of Zibeon, Aya, and Anna. Do you want me to keep going?
Yes.
Like the point is made, right? Like this is high drama. This is fantastic reading in the beginning of 1 Chronicles. And that's 9 chapters. That was like 4 verses. This is 9 chapters. But what I love in 1 Chronicles is in chapter 4, right in the middle of this genealogy, there's this guy brought up. His name is Jabez. There are 2 verses about Jabez and this little prayer that I just believe to be so impactful. So let me share that with you right now. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. His mother had named him Jabez, saying, I gave birth to him in pain. Jabez cried out to the God of Israel, oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be with me and keep me from harm so that I will be free from pain. And God granted his request. It's crazy, just this little segment in this middle of this genealogy stands out and just pops off the page. And what I want to do is kind of shed light on what this prayer is. I've been praying this prayer for years. It's just part of mostly a daily routine. Probably 4 or 5 times a week, I go to the prayer of Jabez as I approach God. And I think there's 4 components. And so I'm going to walk you through those components and we'll see where we end up. So the first component, Jabez says, "Oh, that you would bless me, God." He asks for God's blessing. Now, in the Old Testament, when we talk about blessing, what we are talking about is something that God gives to his people to accomplish God's purposes. A blessing is something that God gives to his people to accomplish God's purposes, not necessarily our purposes. I'll give you a couple examples. Abraham is blessed and told he will be the father of the nation of Israel. So the blessing is that he will be the father of the nation of Israel. What does that mean for Abraham? Well, first off, he's asked to uproot his family and move hundreds of miles to a foreign land. His life was endangered multiple times. He and his wife struggled with infertility for decades. He faced physical attacks. Family members were killed and on, all that ultimately he could receive God's blessing. Think about Joseph. Joseph didn't know what his blessing would be. He knew he was blessed. Ultimately, we will find out that Joseph's blessing is that he will be the right hand of Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the Mediterranean world at the time. But what does it take for Joseph to get to the point where he actually receives that blessing? Well, he's sold into slavery first. Then he's falsely accused of rape. Because of that, he's imprisoned. And his whole adult life, practically, he's estranged and distanced from his whole family. All of that led to the blessing. But both Abraham and Joseph's blessing were not for them. They were for God's kingdom and ultimately God's glory. In our context today, in modern America and Western culture, when we think of blessing, we think of things that are going to benefit me personally. Our paradigm around blessing often leads to an idea that we will either receive some kind of health benefit or some financial or material type of benefit. In fact, there's an entire heresy in the Christian world. It's called the prosperity gospel. And the word gospel there should be in quotes because it has nothing to do with the actual gospel that Jesus puts out. But the prosperity gospel says that if you name it and claim it, that God will bless you materially. God will bless you with health and wealth. And it just flies in the face of what a blessing is in the eyes of God. God's blessing are for his glory, not ours. That's why often the blessings that we get are uncomfortable. Just like with Abraham and with Joseph, the blessing was not wonderful the whole way through. The blessing was painful. Often our blessing is to form us into God's image. We might receive God's wisdom or his patience or discernment, or we might receive the blessing of self-control, but it may not feel like a blessing as we walk along that journey. Jabez, one of the things I love about his prayer is when he says to God, "Bless me," you notice he doesn't keep going. He doesn't say, "Bless me with, give me this, I want this, God." He just says, "Bless me," almost as if Jabez is saying, "God, I have no idea what would be best for me, but you do. And I just ask, God, that you would bless me, that you would offer me that which you would have for me, not that which I would have for myself." I love the fact that Jabez doesn't presume to know what is best and what he could best receive as a blessing from God. He just says, "Bless me." Many of you know, I spent about 20 years coaching college basketball. And when I was in that first third of my coaching career, I was kind of at that point where I had climbed the ladder a little bit, but I was a little bit ready to take that next step. And so I began to pray, God, I want your blessing on my career. I want to, like a lot of us have done, right? I want you to bless my next step. I want you to help me climb the ladder. I want you to benefit me, God. That's what I want. And what I learned from that was God doesn't bless us the way we would ask to be blessed. It's better, but it's not the way we would do it. Because what happened shortly after I began praying that prayer, even though our program was rising and we were winning and it was good, we got fired. And then I made a couple of very lateral moves in my profession. And through those times, I learned so much personally and professionally. I was challenged and I grew in so many ways, but I wasn't climbing the ladder like I'm supposed to. I'm just flatlined. But ultimately, another step led us here to Bozeman. And when we were here, God opened a door to move from coaching into the business world. And from the business world to here, I stand before you today. But that period of 20 years that happened, where God challenged me and stretched me and pushed me, led to the blessing that I feel like I have today, that I get to stand before you and share his word. But that blessing, again, isn't the way I would have got there. It wasn't what I was looking for. And that's what I love about Jabez. He just asks for God's blessing. He wants what God has for him rather than telling God what he should be blessed with. So that first component of this prayer is standing before God and asking for God's blessing. The second thing he does is he says, bless me and enlarge my territory. Now, that is not a request for property. He is asking that he would impact God's kingdom through his life. Jabez wants to make a difference for God. And I think no matter what your spiritual gift might be, whatever your occupation is, your family situation, whatever it is that you have been given by God, that you can use that to fulfill your purpose and be called by God to do his work. It's just simply called being obedient. It's just going before God daily and saying, God, what is it that you would have me do today that might impact this world for you? And then do that. Simply obedience. I think of the Apostle Paul. Paul's territory was ginormous. In fact, outside of Jesus, it's a pretty significantly easy argument to say that no Christian has impacted the faith more than the Apostle Paul. What was Paul's blessing as he enlarged that territory? Prison. He wrote many of his letters that comprise much of the New Testament from prison. He was jailed. He was living a life that none of us have any desire to pursue. And yet, in the midst of that, Paul is out proclaiming God's word, and his territory continues to expand. His influence continues to expand. His work for God just grows and grows and grows. I think when we think about impacting the world for God, we have in our mind an equation. It's kind of man's math, if you will. It looks something like this. If I take my ability and add my experience, add my training, my personality, my hard work, and my expectations, all of that will lead to my impact for God in the world. And that's our math. That's generally how we view things, and it seems reasonable, but it's not God's economy. That's not how his math plays out. His math is more like this. My willingness combined with my availability combined with my weakness, and then God's work in and through my life leads to my impact. It's really God's impact through me. I believe the willing and available part of that are so critical if God is going to work in and through us. It's not that he can't work despite us or around us or whatever it might be, But God has a tendency to work mightily in those that are willing and available to him. And often what he does is he sets up what you could call a divine appointment, a moment where he brings someone into your life or a conversation with a group that you are able to share God's truth and God's glory and love on people well. I think about this time a few years ago. I've been praying this Jabez prayer, seeking these divine appointments. God, enlarge my territory, as Jabez puts it. And a friend calls me and he says, hey, I want you to come play golf. I've got a foursome set up and two of my buddies who aren't believers are going to play in that foursome, but I'd just love for them to meet you and for us to hang out for a few hours. I was in the midst of a period at work where things were, you know, it was just long, long hours. I was tired. And really what I wanted to do was just sit on the couch and veg. But I felt like, well, I should go, he asked. And it is golf and I do love to play golf. So let's be honest, it wasn't that big of a sacrifice. So I go and I play the golf, and nothing big spiritual happens as we're playing golf. Like, we don't talk about anything in all related to faith. It's just typical kind of guy conversation out on the golf course. But as we're finishing the round, the three of them are talking about the fact they're going to go get pizza and have dinner afterwards. And again, my mindset was, I really just kind of want to go home and chill. Eventually, they asked if I wanted to join. I politely declined, hopped in the car, and headed home. And about halfway home, I just had that gnaw in me that said, you really need to go have some pizza. The funny thing is, I love pizza too, honestly. like pizza and golf on the same day, like, it's all good. That's your birthday in my world. But anyway, so I call Kristen. I say, hey, I got to do this. I got to go meet with these guys and have this pizza. So I show up and we have pizza. And during the time that we're eating, all of a sudden the conversation flips. And one of these guys has tons of questions about faith. And he's really kind of just searching and trying to understand, what is Christianity about? What is Jesus like? And we have this amazing conversation for like an hour or an hour and a half. And I think about that, like, in the idea of enlarge my territory. Like, are you available for a divine appointment? If God were to set a divine appointment for you, are you available to actually have that? Think about the mundane daily life things. Think about going to the grocery store. Like, when you go to the grocery store, most of us, and like, first one with their hand up, but like, you show up at the grocery store, right? You find the closest parking spot you can. You get out, head down, don't want to talk to anyone, get my cart, I got my list, fly through the aisles as quickly as possible, super efficient, check out, in the car. Whew, now I can get on to the important things of life. But what if the important thing of life is a divine appointment on aisle 4? Or with the checker? Or what if our mentality was, God, enlarge my territory. I want to be available for you to do whatever it is that you would have me do at the moment that you would have me do it. Now, when I had that conversation at that pizza parlor, I wasn't a pastor. I wasn't like, you know, someone special. I was just a business guy who was trying to get home and probably take a nap. Like, it wasn't anything special. But after a little conviction on that drive, I was willing and available. And I think that that is a lot of what we just need to be for people. People just need someone to talk to sometimes, and they just need someone to be willing and available. And when that happens, God can work through that. Like, it's not my wisdom or strength or any kind of power. It's just being willing and available. So Jabez prays for this blessing. And then he prays that God would enlarge his territory, his influence for the kingdom. And then he says this. He says, let your hand be with me. Let your hand be with me. Now, the hand of God, as it's spoken of in Scripture, kind of in this context, is his presence. The presence of God. Couple examples for that. Joshua leads Israel into the promised land after Moses' death and after about 40 years. And as he enters the promised land, he parts via God's power the River Jordan, and they pass on dry land. And when Joshua is explaining why God parted the Jordan River, he says this in Joshua 4:24. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, that God's presence when placed upon his people is powerful. In the early church in Acts, after Jesus' resurrection, a disciple named Stephen is stoned. He is killed. And when he is killed, persecution breaks out in and around Jerusalem, where the majority of Jesus' followers were. And they are scattered across the Mediterranean world at the time. And there is a group that goes to Antioch, a town near the Mediterranean Sea. And Luke writes in Acts 11:21 about that group entering Antioch. He says, the Lord's hand was upon them, was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. It's when God's presence is on his people that the river is parted and that people begin to believe. Let me give you an illustration or a thought, a way to think about this idea of the hand of God. Imagine a father and a son go to the park, and the son is, let's say, 5 or 6, so a young guy. And the dad sits down on the park bench, and the young son sees a slide right there, and he wants to go play on the slide. So he runs over to the slide, and it's a small slide, one for his age kind of range. And so he climbs up the slide, and he shoots down the run, and runs back around, climbs up the slide, and shoots. And he does this over and over again. But then the son, one time as he's coming back to the ladder, notices in the distance there's a second slide. And this slide's more like a medium-sized slide. It's a little bit bigger, a little bit cooler. So the young boy kind of goes over there, and there's a little hesitancy, right? Because it's a bigger slide. But pretty soon he grabs the courage, and he scampers up the slide, and then he gets to the top, and ooh, that looks like kind of a long... But he gets that courage, and he gets up there, and he goes down, and oh, that was awesome. And so, of course, he runs back around. He does it again and again and again and again. And then one time he's walking back to the ladder, and he notices a third slide in the distance, and it's big. It's a really big slide. So he goes over to that ladder and he looks up and he runs back to his dad and he grabs his dad's hand and he pulls his dad over to the big slide and he starts to climb up the big slide with his dad. And he can climb up the big slide with confidence because the hand of the Father is on him. And as he gets to the top of the slide, his dad wraps his arms around him and he shoots down the run, and it's so much fun, and they can do it over and over again. And I think sometimes as we approach our prayer life, we think about the first slide. We think about what is that is kind of easy to accomplish. What are the things that I can pray for that I would have confidence that God would actually do, so it doesn't make my faith nervous that God might not answer the prayer that I put before him. But I think Jabez says, no, I want to go on the big slide because I know that the hand of the Father is upon me. And when the hand of the Father is on me, the Jordan can split and people can cross and whole churches can be founded in cities that don't have any influence whatsoever. It is what Jabez is praying for and likening to, those types of things. So Jabez asks for a blessing. He seeks enlarged territory. He asks God to put his hand upon him. And then it says that he asks that God keep him from harm. Keep him from harm. Now, harm can be translated differently. It's translated evil often, depending on which Bible translation you're using. But it has this connotation of great calamity, great harm, great evil, and is got a sense of sin that Jabez is saying, keep me from evil, from harm, from sin, because Jabez recognizes that the harm that comes from sin. Sin is destructive. It is something that tears at the fabric of our life. It breaks relationship. It breaks our relationships with people. It breaks our relationships with God. That sin is a thing that over and over and over again causes pain. And Jabez wants to be free from pain. And if we're honest with ourselves, We know that we don't want to cross that imaginary line of sin, right? Like, we don't want to do that. But if we're very honest, we also know that we kind of like to flirt with it, kind of like to get close to it. We kind of like to press up, but not too close, but kind of, but not really, right? Like, that's how we deal with sin. Jabez prays, keep me from. Not like I'm going to get close, but keep me from it. An analogy. Let's say that sin is a raging bull. All right. If you don't know this, right now in Spain is the running of the bulls. It's this week. The running of the bulls in Spain is happening right now. If sin is a raging bull, we want to stay away from raging bulls. Here is how we handle that. I'm going to go to Spain this week, but I'm not going to run with the bulls. I'm simply going to rent a VRBO on the plaza that overlooks the running of the bulls, right? And then the morning that the running of the bulls is about to occur, we look down in the plaza from our window and we're like, it looks fun down there. I think I should go down before the bulls are released and just see, soak in kind of the life. What is it like? How does it feel? And so we go down in the plaza and we're kind of playing again right around. But we know we don't want to get near a bull. Like, that's a bad thing. We're cool there. But it's so much fun that we kind of lose track of ourselves, and all of a sudden the bulls get released, and all of a sudden we're running for our lives because we flirt with sin instead of listen to Jabez and be kept from sin, distance from sin. Don't go near it. Go, if the running of the bulls is in Spain and I don't want to get hit by a bull, go to Australia, go to New York, go to Ethiopia. Don't go to Spain, because that's where that takes place. And that's kind of how we view that. And Jabez, I love how he's saying that we want to be kept from sin. Keep me from sin, Lord. Now, the last thought around this is the very end of Jabez's prayer. And he says, and God, it says, and God granted his request. Remember where this is? 9 chapters of genealogy. This little tiny prayer from this nobody guy that we'll never hear from again, and yet that God, creator of the universe that we were talking about, granted his request. That is so cool. But then I realized Jabez's prayer isn't 4 components. It says God granted his request, singular. It's a single request that Jabez offers up to God as his prayer. It has those 4 components, but it's one thing. Think about it. Jabez said to God, bless me, offer me the things that would help me be used in your kingdom, be useful for you. Help me enlarge your territory. Help me, Lord, through this blessing to enlarge my territory, but I am not going to be able to engage the things that you would have me engage unless your physical presence is upon me. God, your blessing's awesome and your encouragement to have influence is awesome, but I have to have your actual hand upon me. But also, God, I know that if you bless me and I'm making an impact and your hand is upon me, that the evil one is going to want to draw me into sin, and I need you to keep me from that. This is all a prayer about Jabez wanting to have impact for God. He wants to have impact through the blessing, through the influence, through God's actual work in his life, and ultimately because he keeps himself from sin. That is what Jabez is praying for. And this prayer for me has been awesome. It has been super impactful. And as I pray this prayer, I don't necessarily pray Jabez's words. I probably more often than not, I pray his thoughts, his idea of blessing, his idea of territory, his idea of having his hand on me, and his idea that I need to be kept from evil. That's how I use this prayer. That's how I affect is prayer. And that's where I think practically it could be helpful for you as well. And so to just wrap up our time this morning, I just want to pray this prayer. And it's not about the words. It's not about saying the right thing. It's just about coming before God. It's coming before our Abba Father and just having a conversation. It is saying to God, God, I want to have an impact in this world for you, and I want to do it the way that you would have me do it, not necessarily the way I would construct the plan. So if you would, bow our heads and let's pray this prayer. Father God, I am so thankful for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon my life, upon our lives, Lord. We have blessings that are innumerable. We could spend all day counting the blessings of where we live and our relationships and our church family and the things that you're doing in our lives, Lord. I pray though today for a blessing. I pray for the blessing that you would have for each and every one of us individually, that you would bestow upon us the things that would benefit your kingdom, Lord. I pray that we would be able to enlarge the territory that you've given us, the area that we are capable of impacting this world for you. I pray, Lord, that you would bless us in a way that allows us to do more of that, that you would be working through us as we want to change not just our family or our workplace or Bozeman or the Valley or Montana, but Lord, whatever you would have for us, I pray that we would have open hands and we would stand before you and allow that to come upon us. And as we try to engage this world on your behalf, Lord, I pray for your hand, your actual hand upon us, your presence in and through our lives, Lord. I pray that your spirit would be working in us, that it would be changing us, that it would be moving us forward. I pray that you would allow us to pray big slide prayers, Lord. I pray that we could come before you and ask big things, that your hand would be the guiding factor in that and not our will or our desires. And Lord, as we move through that, we know that the evil one will want to contradict us. He will want us to fail. And I pray, Lord, that you would keep us from sin. Not that you would allow us to flirt with it, but you would convict us to be as far as east as from the west when it comes to the things in our lives that we know drag us down, that cause us to fail you. I pray, Lord, that you would be upon us and help us to do that. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.